For the young people come and join me this morning. It is so good to see everybody this morning. Oh, it's good to see you guys. How are you doing this morning? Well, I don't know if you've heard this on the news, but do you know that there is going to be a big wedding in England? Did you know there was going to be a big wedding in England? There is. The prince is getting married. The prince. The king, the queen's grandson. Anyway. And you know what? We're hearing an awful lot about it on the news. You haven't heard about that? It just seems like every day you hear about this wedding that's coming up. No stink eye here this morning. Anyway, apparently they sent out the invitations already. Did you guys get yours yet? Well, you know what? I didn't get mine yet either. I don't know if it's lost in the mail or what. But I didn't get my invitation to the big royal wedding yet. And really, if I was going to tell you the truth, I would have to tell you that I'm probably not going to get invited. Did anybody get their invitation yet? You? You got yours? Oh, Mrs. Hafer says she and Mrs. Fisher are doing the music. Well, that is very special. And I have to tell you, though, that a lot of people that get these invitations are very, very important. The very, very, the most important people in the world are getting these invitations to go to this wedding. Because it seems like important people hang out together. And even though we are very, very important to God, we are not that important in the world. Not too many of us here. We are not the people that determine the difference in government and stuff like that. And so that's how probably we're not invited, is because we're not, you know, we're not that important in the world. We're only important to God. But it turns out in the world that very, very important hang out together, people hang out together. Well, today is Transfiguration Sunday. And today is the day when we remember that Jesus went up on the mountain, and he got to hang out with some very, very important people. He got to hang out with Elijah and Moses, and his disciples that were watching got to see that Jesus was very, very important, because he was hanging out with some really, really important people, because to them, there was nobody more important than Moses and Elijah. And so when Moses and Elijah showed up and they were hanging out with Jesus, the disciples knew, whoa, he must be really, really important. Well, now what Moses and Elijah were thinking was, wow, this guy's really important. We get to hang out with him. But they didn't know that. Okay, that's not what the disciples knew. And it made them realize how important Jesus was. And it confirmed something what they thought, and that was Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. And so even though we're not going to hang out and we're not going to go to, you know, we're not going to hang out with kings and queens and princes, we're not going to go to that wedding, we need to know that Jesus wants to hang out with us. And that makes us very, very important. We are very, very important to God because he sent Jesus to hang out with us. Isn't that important? That's right. That's even more important than going to the royal wedding, you know. So let's bow our heads and let's always remember how important we are to God. Well, Father God, we thank you that you showed the world how important Jesus was in case they didn't get it by then, that you were the Father of Jesus. And Father, we just thank you that you sent him to live among us. And we thank you now, Father, that you want him to hang out with us. And that makes us very, very important. And we pray right now that you would help us to always remember just how important we are to you, even though in the world we're not. That to you, there's no one more important than we are. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, there are your goodies. You can get a book there. Compliments of Mrs. Dunn. Grab a book. They're very cool. And Miss Holly, do you have me in your church today? Okay. Now, before we just get started on this sermon today, I wanted to just mention something about our scripture lesson and the same account in Luke 9, verse 28. Now, in Luke's perspective, on the same transfiguration account in Luke 9, 28, it reads, about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him, and he went up on a mountain to pray. Yet in Matthew, if you remember, it reads, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. Now, the reason I bring this up is because this passage is a passage that non-believers love to point to when they are arguing that there are discrepancies in the scriptural account. So I wanted to iron that out right now, just so that we could get past this. In the original language, you see, what Luke actually wrote is, it's the Jewish equivalent of about a week later. About a week later is what the original words actually meant. So I just wanted to say that because I don't want anyone to fool you. Because there are no discrepancies in Scripture as long as we understand that sometimes the accounts are reported from different cultural perspectives. So I just wanted to put that behind us right now. So this is the Sunday in the church year when we remember the Transfiguration. And the fact that the scene seems so familiar to us all of these centuries later helps us to realize that this must have been like the most exciting event in the life of Peter, James, and John. But I'm thinking it was like the most exciting event in the life of Elijah and Moses as well, but we don't usually think about them, you know, because they've already, you know, they're already in glory. But I'm convinced that it should mean a lot to us too. Now, the Greek word translated transfiguration is the word metamorphosed. And it's the word that we get metamorphosis from. And any student of biology knows that metamorphosis is just this transformation. It's a complete change in appearance and form. And if you want to know any more about that, talk to Terry Flew, the butterfly lady, because she will tell you all about metamorphosis. And Jesus certainly did go through a metamorphosis, but what we forget is that he did it more than once. You know, first, he left heaven to come to earth to live as a human being, to live with us, to share our pain and our suffering and our hunger and our temptation. And for 33 and a half years, he lived upon this earth in human form. Talk about culture shock. You know, in this time of the scripture that we had this morning, Jesus is coming to the end of his ministry here on earth. And for a few minutes on a mountainside in Galilee, Peter, James, and John are privileged to witness another metamorphosis. Only this time it is Jesus returning to his previous form, clothed again in glory, the glory of Almighty God. Now this morning I want us to kind of think about the transfiguration kind of through the eyes of John. I want us to think, to kind of look at the transfiguration like we were John. So what is it exactly that John saw? As John stood on this mountain and he saw the transfiguration of Jesus, what was it that he was seeing? Well, years later, he wrote what he saw. He told us what he really saw. In the first chapter of his gospel, verse 14, John says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Where do you think he got that from? Where do you think he got those words from? John knew what he was talking about because on that mountainside, he had seen Jesus transfigured. He had seen with his own eyes Jesus' appearance changing dramatically. He had seen with his own eyes how Jesus' face and his clothing was shining like the light of the sun. And just as that happened, Moses and Elijah, they appear, they begin talking to Jesus, and Peter was so awestruck that Peter said, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." You know, this is a classic case of someone wanting to do a perfectly good thing, just not what God was asking him to do. You know, sometimes that's a pitfall for all of us. You know, we say things like, well, Lord, you know, I'll do this perfectly wonderful thing, and then after we're into it, or after we're doing it, then we ask the Lord to bless it after it's what we've already decided to do, even though it's a perfectly wonderful thing. Well, and we don't know that that's not the way God works. And it obviously wasn't the way God wanted to work in this situation either, because while Peter was still speaking, God interrupts him, and this cloud envelops them, and a voice from the cloud says, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Now, about a week before the transfiguration, Jesus had asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said, "Well, you know, some think you're Elijah. You know, some think you're Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. Some people even think you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead." And then Jesus says, "But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers, "You are the Christ, Son of the living God." You can read about that in the previous chapter from which I read this morning. I have always wondered how the other apostles acted when Peter said that. Did they join in and they say, "Oh, he's right, you're the Christ, all right, you know, you're the Son of the living God, yeah, we saw it all along, Peter was absolutely right"? Or did they look at one another and roll their eyes and think, "Oh, he's such a sucker"? Did they turn to Peter and ask, "Why did you say that? Are you really convinced that he is the Messiah?" Well, I think they really had some really good conversations around the campfire late at night. When they discussed the things that Jesus had to say, you know, they tossed around the miracles they saw him do, and they talked about the people who they had seen be converted and come to him, and, you know, "Is he really the Christ, you know, the Messiah that we longed for? Is this really the one who we have prayed for to come?" And I'm sure they still had some doubts and some questions until on this mountainside, Peter, James, and John saw the glory of God. And suddenly, like the rushing of a mighty river, you know, John was convinced that what Peter said was true. Jesus is the Christ, and it's important because that is the whole point of the transfiguration. And the reason it's so important, you see, is that it is one thing to recognize that there is a God who put the sun and moon and stars in place. And it is one thing to recognize that there is a God who made us and who appreciates beauty and who gives us a moral compass to guide us. And it's one thing that we have a God who helps us feel bad when we are bad and helps us feel good when we are good. And it's one thing to recognize that there is a God of order who is in control. But it is totally another thing altogether to recognize that God became one of us. That's a different ballgame. And to John, it must have been an overwhelming, overwhelming revelation. This Jesus who patted me on the shoulder when I was discouraged, this Jesus who prayed with me, this Jesus who dried my tears, this Jesus who is concerned about my family, this Jesus who is concerned about my feelings, and he cares if I'm lonely, he cares if I'm tired, this Jesus is God? He is actually God? Oh my gosh! What a revelation. You know, years ago I visited an old and very, very famous chapel that was on the campus of a very large denomination seminary that's not far from here. And the minister, of course, you know, doctorate, gifted, he preached the masterpiece of a sermon about the philosophy and the teachings of Jesus, and he showed how to apply them to our lives. And I listened to him, but as he went on, I just became more and more aware that even though he considered Jesus a master teacher, that he considered him a master teacher like many other master teachers who have gone before. And I started to think about the fact, you know, not once did he suggest or even hint that Jesus was more than a good man. Not once did he even suggest that Jesus was the Son of the living God and God in flesh himself.
And I was troubled by that because I thought, you know, because if he isn't, he cannot pay for my sin. He must be. And I was reminded of 2 Timothy 3:1-5, actually it's verse 5, but I'm going to read it in context. It says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And then we're commanded, have nothing to do with them. Do you realize how blessed we are, week after week after week, that we can come here and we can share our faith together, that is Jesus Christ? We are so fortunate. You know, I pray that you never grow tired of that. I pray that I never get complacent about that. I pray that you will share it with anyone who will listen. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is God incarnate. He is Lord of all. And John realized that when he saw the glory of Almighty God. And we need to realize that too. He is oh so much more than a good and gifted teacher and man. You know, I think most of us are kind of like the Apostle Philip. You remember after 3 years of being with Jesus, I can see me saying something like this. After 3 years of being with Jesus, seeing all the miracles, listening to his teaching, and just a very short time before his crucifixion, do you remember what Philip said? God bless him. Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Duh. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? And then Jesus says, duh. Even after I have been among you for so long, for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father, he says in John 14. When we see Jesus, we know what God is like. And Jesus came to reflect and reveal God to us. I believe Jesus is the only face of God we will ever see. And we need to see God. We need to listen to his word. When we don't, do you know what? We make these frantic attempts to reach out and find something to believe in. Now, a few years ago, do you remember the reflection in the garage door in Minersville? Do we remember that? Everyone said it looked like the Virgin Mary, and people came from miles around to see it at a certain time of day. Even Arlene Felty took busloads of people to see it. People got down on their knees, they prayed before that reflection in that garage door in Minersville, and people started to leave money at the base of that garage door, all asking the blessing of Mary on their lives. And you want to know why they did that? Because they were all desperate to see and feel the glory and the power of God. That's why. And that's what we all want. And when we search for it and it's not there, somehow we try to create it. And we end up putting money on the pavement in front of a garage door. You know, one of the saints of First Congregational had a husband who smoked, and she told him when they were younger, if he stopped smoking, that she would take all that money and save it, and they would go on a trip every year. Well, that trip got bigger and bigger and bigger because the money grew and grew and grew. And every year, she was in her 80s, they went on a fantastic trip with the cigarette money. One year she went on a specific trip to the cathedrals of Europe, and she came back, and she was kind of disillusioned, a little bit depressed, you know, like coming back home, I guess, is that. But she shared with me about all these cathedrals. She said they are magnificent. She said they are beautiful. The craftsmanship is beyond what you can imagine. She said the gold, I have never seen so much gold. It's everywhere. And she said, they're empty. All of these wonderful monuments to God, and none of them even touch the hem of the garment of what John saw on the Mount of Transfiguration when he beheld the glory of Jesus. And we need to see that glory too. You know, in John 17,
Jesus prays a wonderful prayer just before Judas betrayed him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he prayed for himself, and he prayed for the apostles, and for all who would believe in him because of the witness of the apostles. And in that prayer, he mentions the glory of God 8 times. And the prayer goes like this: Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. And then a little bit later, he prays for us. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Now that's significant because, you see, Jesus' glory is supposed to be a shared glory. It's a glory that we're supposed to share because we are Christians, because we are born again, because God has changed each one of our lives. We are to share in the glory that John saw on that mountain. But we need to watch out, because there is a danger that the change may not be real. And it might not be a transfiguration. And there is a danger that it might not be a transformation, but just a show that fools most of the world and maybe even fools ourselves. I have so many things in my life I would like to do over. Am I the only one? And you know, it seems like for me, the things I would most like to change at the time with my family. If I had it to do over again, I would sit and I would listen to my grandfather ramble on about his childhood. And if I had it to do over, I would learn to cook from my grandmother. And if I had it to do over, you know what? I wouldn't have cared what the house looked like with people coming over. I would have sat cross-legged on the lawn while I still could. And I would have helped my children play in the mud. And I would have extended the same grace to my family as I do to my church flock, instead of telling my children that we were all called to sacrifice and that they should suck it up. I would have attended fewer meetings. And I would have made that my children realize that they were more important to me than the church I was serving. But mostly, given another chance at life, I would not take one moment for granted. You know, we rarely reflect and reveal the glory of God with great trumpets or magnificent choirs. Usually we reflect and reveal the glory of God with very simple acts of kindness and generosity and service. You know, I have an aunt and uncle, mother's youngest sister, who lives in Williamsport, and her husband. And you know, Uncle Dick was at a grocery store one time. Mother told me this story when she came home. I wanted to share it. He saw an elderly woman pushing a cart, and she had her purse, and she couldn't pick it up and put it in the cart. And he went over to her to help her. He didn't want to touch her purse, but he wanted to help her. And he said, you know, did you need any help? And he wanted to help her. And he said, well, are you having trouble? She said, well, you know, my arm's just so sore from shoveling snow. And he said, shoveling snow? You know, don't you have anybody to help you? And she said, well, I have a son-in-law. She said, but he's so busy. You know, and so my Uncle Dick said, where do you live? And she said, well, I just live right over there. It's kind of an urban neighborhood where the grocery store was. And he said, do you have a snow blower? And she said, yeah. And he said, I'll be over to give you a hand. And you know, later that day, apparently he went home and cleared his own driveway, cleared the church's yard, and he went over and he cleared her area. And she wanted to pay him. And he said, no. And she said, well, then let me give you money towards your church. He said, no. And he said, I'll be back. And remember, it was snowing like every other day, you know, this snow. And every day it snowed, he did their own driveway, he went to the church and cleared the parking lot, and he went to that woman's house. The second time he went, she paid him with 2 clementines.
And she made him take the clementines. And they've become fast friends. And every day, I mean, every time it snows, he would go and he would take care of her. You see, we reflect the glory of God. Maybe by washing dishes or plowing out a neighbor or caring for a crying baby. Maybe it's while driving on the highway when you display maybe a different attitude to your family or a coworker. Maybe it's out there in a world that is so alienated from God that you can just consistently, day after day, witness, share, and reflect the glory of God, and you won't even hit the same person twice. You know, when Peter blurted out, "Let's stay here on the mountain, and I'll build three shelters," Jesus said, "No, we're not going to stay on this mountain. Get up." You see, Jesus knew what they didn't know. And that is that down at the foot of the mountain, there was a boy possessed with a demon. It comes later. And the boy's concerned father was with him. And Jesus knew, you see, that they were needed more at the foot of the mountain than they were at the top. So they went down from the mountain, and they healed that sick boy. And then they went out into the world. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, help us to get beyond ourselves, to look out from our own lives, to make time to reveal your glory in a dark and dying world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.